turn now to the passage from which I will address you tonight. Matthew chapter 6 and the verses 8. We'll pick up with 7. We'll look primarily at verse 8. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. But when ye pray, he assumes they will pray. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. I hope you don't think me a Johnny One Note because I'm speaking again on prayer tonight. But it is a big subject. In fact, I would say it is one of the most important subjects in all of Scripture. And there is so much to be said about it. And we don't hear enough about it. Even if I speak about it often. Someone reminded me this week of Luther's statement. When he was asked why he preached so much, he said, because they forget. And we do forget, don't we? We do. To our shame. Now, there's a great deal of misunderstanding about prayer among believers. Even sincere, true believers. This misunderstanding comes or rises to the surface when that individual begins to speak about a text like this. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And I could read other texts that say the same thing. And I think I will stop and do that. Acts and the chapter is 15 and the verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And then I could turn to the Old Testament. There are many places I could be reading. But Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. But it is a puzzling, perhaps, to many minds that God knows what we have need of before we ask. It should not be, but it is. And when they hear such texts, out pop not only their eyes, but also their ignorance. And they begin to ask such questions. If God hears, knows everything, knows what we need before we ask, then why pray? Why does he not just give us what we have need of without our asking? So this question can take many forms, but it's the same question. The problem for these people is that the truth about God in the Bible does not fit with their definition about prayer. They can't make God and their understanding of prayer fit together because they misunderstand what prayer is all about. False notions of prayer and about God are present in their mind and thinking. They may not realize it, but they are. And this means they pray in a wrong way quite often. Frustration sets in, and they even give up sometimes praying. Great evangelical so-called leader said in an interview, I think it was in a radio interview, Mr. Graham, Billy Graham, I don't pray. I think he must pray some. But he had become so frustrated, so complicated in his ideas of prayer, that he had ceased to pray, at least many times. So many people's ideas, many people's ideas about prayer does not allow the God of heaven and earth to be who he is, the God of sovereign power over heaven and earth. So whether they will say it or not, and they will not probably say it out loud, in their thinking, man is the center, is the sovereign, is in control. And it comes out most clearly, quite often, when they talk about such activities as prayer. Man is central. Man is in control in their thinking, not truly, but in the way that they are thinking and the way they live. However, according to the Bible, which is the very word of God, God is the center. He's the center of all things. God is in absolute control of everything and every individual. And this includes us, human beings, men and women, boys and girls. Yeah, he's in control of our prayers. We can't speak a word, but he knows it all together. So prayer must never be thought of as changing God. God never changes. He is the unchangeable. But people think about prayer as if they were changing God, overcoming God's reluctance to hear and answer their prayers. But God does know whatever we have need of before we ever ask. And so that question does come quite often in its various forms. If God is sovereign, why pray? It seems to haunt people. But before this question can be answered, we must first learn from God's Word what prayer is. Or perhaps I should say we should relearn, because we are so often misinformed and need to relearn. Now, before I can say and tell you what praying is, I want to speak to you, first of all, about prayer being essential. It's an essential element, a central characteristic, a central part of a Christian. It's central to the Christian. It's central in the Christian. Doesn't make a Christian. Prayer is not what makes you a Christian. You don't need that kind of thinking. And yet everyone who is a Christian, born of God, born of the Spirit, prays. You cannot be a Christian and not pray. It's like smoke and fire. If you've got a fire, you're going to have some smoke. Now, God commands his people to pray. He does. Men ought always to pray. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Pray without ceasing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We could go over many verses where we're commanded by God to pray. And yet also our misery causes us to pray. Our need, the needs that we have, cause us to pray. We will pray because God commands it. We will pray because we sense our misery can be relieved by God and by prayer, therefore, by asking. And we also have very various needs, and they seem to compel us to pray as well. Because we're sick, because we're hungry, because we're cold sometimes, we have little of those needs, but there are people who do. And little children do, don't they? But also our union with Jesus Christ causes us to pray. Didn't Christ pray? Then those who are united to Christ will always pray. So our sins, our miseries, our weakness cause us to pray, but also our strengths. Our strength causes us to pray because we're united to Christ, joined savingly to Him. We do pray because He prayed, we will pray because He's united us to Himself and He unites us to Himself in this activity, in this duty, in this privilege. And it is a privilege, a prayer. It's a privilege to pray for one another. Don't think of it as anything else than a privilege. You pray for one another. Just as it's a privilege to preach the Word of God, it is a privilege to pray for one another. So prayer is essential. And having said that, that it is essential to your very life, the life of every Christian, then we still have not said what prayer is. So I wish to try to give you something of a definition. Maybe I will probably give you more of a description, but I will try to do both. Now, in the Larger Catechism, we have a human definition of prayer that men have written, but perhaps the best one. Shorter Catechism, the Larger Catechism, both. Shorter Catechism, and I think it's question 98, and the Larger Catechism in question 178. The question, what is prayer? So prayer is an offering up, it says, of our desires unto God. In accord with His will, in the name of Christ, says the Larger Catechism. By the help of the Spirit, says the Larger Catechism. With confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So, what does the Bible say? Well, I picked up some references from those two statements about prayer. And I won't try to read them all, but I will give you some of them. They may surprise you. Maybe you're looking for something else than what the Scriptures say about prayer. We don't understand prayer. We understand it very little anyway. Very little. Well, Psalm, I don't think our forefathers were ignorant like we are. The Westminster Assembly spent one day every month, the entire day, in prayer. They knew how to pray because they prayed. They understood what prayer was. They were able, therefore, to pray and pray and pray and pray. Let me read to you from Psalm 62 and the verses, verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge unto us. Selah. Then Psalm 66 is given as a reference in the Shorter Catechism. And the verses are 18 through 20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. And then they refer to Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and following. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. Maybe you're pondering, why would they give this reference? Well, I'll show you. I hope I'll be able to. Maybe you will understand. I think you will if you're intelligent enough. and Christian enough, believer enough. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years will be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. I will give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall call upon, pray. And ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you in again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. This is explained, understood, pondered by Daniel. Let me read to you from that ninth chapter. In the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, the books of the Old Testament, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek my prayer. Jeremiah said, I will do it. But he said, you will pray. He didn't just say, I will do it. He said, I will do it and you will pray. So Daniel came and understood what Jeremiah was saying, and he saw that it would be accomplished. The deliverance, the release from captivity, from the exile, the 70 years had come to an end, but he went and prayed as Jeremiah prophesied he would pray. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord God, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to the kings and our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of Israel. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us, what belongs to us? Confusion of face, as at this day. You see, we are darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness, none at all. We are darkness, confusion, ignorance. We do not know what prayer is. Not because it's not been given to us to know. God has clearly defined it or described it, and told us all about it, how it works even. In many ways, not everything, because he is the sovereign God and he works through prayer, and we cannot understand God fully because we are full of darkness. Well, let me go to the New Testament and go to John chapter. Well, I'll go to 14 first. There are many places I could go. Then I'll go to chapter 16. But the 14th chapter and the verses are 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. 16th chapter and the verse 23. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I will no more speak to you in Proverbs. But I shall show you plainly of the Father. And then 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 from 1 John. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that when he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we shall have the petitions that we desired of him. And in the same book, chapter 3 and verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And he's not telling us conditions. He's just describing the character of the Christian who keeps the commandments. Every Christian does. Fails, of course. Imperfectly, yes. But his intention is to keep them. To keep them perfectly. He's aiming at the center of the target. Always. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 8. The Bible is so full of this. It's hard to find the place where to stop. So chapter 8, and I'll pick up verse 26 and read the 27th verse also. If I can find it. Oh, that's chapter 9. Excuse me. I'm sorry. 28. And we know that all things work together for... Likewise, listen carefully. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, weaknesses. See, he is strong. We are weak. He is light. We are dark. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know how to pray as we ought, or what to pray for as we ought. Should. No, but we don't, because we are dark. But the Spirit itself, himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God has sent us his Spirit to help us, to enable us, to inform us, to convict us, to encourage us, to do everything for us, praying for us. John Knox has a beautiful treatment on prayer. He understood this verse very clearly, understood it correctly. Very few understand it correctly. Check Knox out if you want to know what Paul is saying in Romans 8, 26 and 27. And I could go to so many places. Let me just go to one other place, and that's James chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is enlightening in many ways. Ye ask, well, let me go back. Ye lust, ye have not, ye kill, ye desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts, upon your passions, because you want it. That's why you ask. Not because God is glorified in your asking. Now, I've already given you what I think is perhaps in some ways the finest human definition in our catechisms. But I want to also give you some other insights I do think are helpful from those commentators on prayer. Mr. A.W. Pink says, prayer is the taking of an attitude of dependence upon God. The taking of an attitude of dependence upon God. He goes on, we simply, very childlike, beg God for what we do not have and what He knows we do not have, but which He waits to give until we ask. If we're asking, we will increase our appreciation when He gives it, you see. Now, He sometimes gives it without our asking. He gives what we need without our asking sometimes, quite often. Most of the time, I would say a lot of the time anyway. But He wants to be asked. He tells us to ask. He commands us to ask. The law is to ask. Not to discourage us, but to encourage us to ask. Luther says that prayer is submission to God, Martin Luther. And Luther goes on, prayer is not our overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold on His will, getting a hold of God's will, or I could put it willingness, because His will is to be willing. He wants to give it to us, but He wants us to ask. Dr. Dabney, R.L. Dabney says, prayer is not intended to produce a change in God, but in us. And he goes on, prayer cultivates our sense of dependence and sense of God's sovereignty. Prayer increases two things, at least. It does more, but at least these two things. It cultivates a sense of dependency. Listen to Mr. Pink as well. And a sense of God's sovereignty also. And then Dabney goes on. God does not command prayer because He needs to be informed of our wants or to be made willing to help. He commands it because He has seen fit to ordain it. God has ordained it as the appointed means for the reception of His blessing. I heard men praying for God's blessing. This is the means of receiving, obtaining the blessing of God, prayer. We cannot give God anything. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need anything from anyone outside of Himself. He is self-sufficient. All-sufficient. So prayer is like faith. It's the empty hand outstretched to receive what God willingly gives. That, get your mind around if you can. Like empty hands stretched out to receive what God willingly gives, His blessing. Trying to define or describe prayer is very difficult. It's such a huge subject, so much bigger than we think it is, so much bigger than we've ever comprehended or ever will comprehend in some ways. But my final point I want to make now. We've talked about prayer as essential. No man is a Christian without praying. Doesn't make him a Christian, but because he is a Christian, he will pray. You know the first thing that was said about Paul after he was converted? Behold, he prayeth. Book of Acts. Ananias said it. Behold, he prayeth. He hadn't prayed in his whole life before. He was an unbeliever. He didn't even understand prayer. Of course, he was brought up in the Jewish religion, but many people are brought up in the Christian religion and they don't know what prayer is all about. They're so ignorant, so blind, so dark. So we talked about it as essential. And we talked about it, the way in which you could define it or describe it at least. But now we want to also speak of it as the means of our receiving God's blessing. Dabney said that. He was correct. It needs to be said very clearly. This point is shown to us in Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 and following. So I want to turn there. And I invite you to do so quickly if you would. Chapter 10 of Romans, and picking up with the 13th verse, reading through the 15th. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Pray. If you really pray, if it's a true prayer, you'll be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah also says, Paul says, who hath believed our report? Well, let's think about this a moment. The essential means by which men are saved, by which you and I are saved, is what? What is the means that God has appointed and uses primarily to save sinners? The preaching of the gospel. It's verbal. It's a spoken word. We must hear, hear, hear. But whom must we hear? How shall they hear him? Christ. It's an interesting statement. Our translation is not a perfect one. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe? And the preposition is not there. How shall they believe him of whom they have not heard? So they must believe Christ. They must hear him speak. Christ must address them. And he does in his word, in the Bible. Christ is speaking. God is speaking. The Lord God of heaven and earth, who is Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jesus speaks in the word. And you must hear him. Listen for him. If you've not heard him before, listen to hear him tonight. Children, listen. Adults, listen. Everyone must listen and hear Jesus speak. This is the means that God has appointed for your salvation. You will not be saved without it, most likely. Yes, God is able to do anything he wills. But he's appointed the means. And we must not neglect those means. You see, prayer also is an essential means by which God blesses us. That we receive the blessing to ourselves and for others as well. It's ordained by God for this purpose, that we receive a blessing from him. Now, if you're sick, you're going to send for the doctor who knows your condition better than you know your own condition, perhaps. Probably does, if he's a good doctor and he's been attending you. So call him to come and help. And you will use, therefore, the means. First of all, God himself. Well, God, I mean the doctor. I'm going to compare this together in a few minutes. But you'll use the medicines that he prescribes. You'll let him bind up your broken limb if you have a broken limb. You'll use the means that he provides. And it's so with God. He's the great physician. He knows your condition, your disease, and your need even better than you do. Thankfully, he does. Because we are blind. We are darkness. We don't even understand our condition. Our true need is not known to us quite often before we're converted. Even after we're converted, we don't know how desperate our need is. Till he begins to open our eyes and give us light. The entrance of his word gives light. We're in darkness because we don't read his word. Not like we should. Not with understanding. Not with the power of the Spirit. We understand little. Little of the word of God. Sad. And we must be preached too often because we forget what we do know. But quite often we're still in darkness about many things. So you call upon him. You do not prescribe to him. He prescribes. And what has he prescribed? For your help. For your blessing. Prayer. Yes, the word of God also. But prayer also. But we don't prescribe to God what he's going to do. That's foolishness. Like we even know what he should do. But he knows what to do. We cry out to him in prayer. Now we subscribe to prayer. We endorse it because we know it's his means of blessing us. But let me warn you. Be careful. I don't want you to underestimate prayer. But do not trust the means. Trust God. And trust God to use the means that he's appointed. Our faith is not in our prayers, but in God, the God who hears and who answers prayer. And there's a vast difference. Don't you trust your prayer? They're so weak. They're so faulty. You will always be disappointed, shamed, if you put your trust in your prayers. What do we say? I believe in God the Father Almighty and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. We don't profess to believe in the church. We believe the church is holy, apostolic, Catholic, universal. But we don't believe in the church. We don't believe in anything but God. Our faith is in God and only in God alone. Not in the means. Of course, God knows what you need before you ask. He knows all things. Even the little children are taught this. Sometimes in the children's catechism, I was taught it as a child. Does God know all things? Yes, nothing can be hid from God. Well, then he knows your prayers and what you need before you even pray and before you even ask. Of course, that made it so obvious. Unless your theology is confused, and it quite often is with most Christians, many Christians. He has already determined what we should have. He has predestined, as we say, everything that comes to pass. It's not something to be argued, to fight people over. It's just a truth to be believed. You see, God has predetermined, predestined, whatever you call it, everything that comes to pass in the world. He knows everything from the beginning, before ever anyone else knew. God knew from the very beginning of all creation. But also has determined. The means by which we will receive what He has determined that we shall receive. How will we receive it? By asking. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And we should do it always with thanksgiving. Praying always. But praying always with thanksgiving. That's what people so often admit. Catechisms don't admit it, but we do quite often. And so we do not have the peace and the joy that needs to be in our souls because we don't ask with thanksgiving. Make your requests known unto God with thanksgiving. Make your requests known unto God, but with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Guard your hearts and minds. Garrison them. A fortress around you. Because you're thankful to God. And you have reason to be thankful every time you pray. Even in your afflictions, even in your trials, even in your troubles, even in your darkest moment, even in death, you can thank God. He's doing His will. Perfect will. You didn't get what you deserved. That would be hell. So he that asks receives the blessing, the help from God. And it glorifies God to be asked. And it humbles us that we must ask. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot provide for ourselves. We cannot bless ourselves. We cannot please ourselves or God. But it pleases God to be asked. In one way you can please God. By doing what He commands. What He has ordained. Pray. The little child says, "Help me, Daddy. I'm cold. Or I'm hungry. Or I'm sick. Help me." That is prayer. Asking God. Seeking God. And that is good. Oh, so good. Glorifying God. Humbling yourself. So like the disciples of old, let us earnestly ask Him, "Lord, teach us." They saw what prayer meant to him. How greatly it transformed him. The human nature, at least. The divinity cannot be changed. And how did it come? By prayer, the change. So they sought him to teach them to pray. Not just what to pray, but to pray. And to keep on and not to faint. Let us learn to persevere. Continually pray. It should be our breath. It is our life. Prayer. Let us stand for prayer. Teach us, Lord. We beg. Teach us to pray. Grant to us light from your word. The entrance of your word gives light. Oh, give us light, for we are darkness in ourselves, with no light, but you are light. And then you is no darkness at all. We are blind. And then Light shines and we cannot even see it. Perhaps there are those tonight who've heard this message. They're just puzzled. They don't understand it because they have no light. The light has never shined in their heart to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Shine tonight the light of the gospel into the hearts of dead, blind, deaf sinners. For your glory we ask it. Show us the truth about prayer. Teach us to pray. We pray it all in the only name we can pray and expect to be heard. Not our own, not any other, but the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.